And again, we appreciate the special music by the Will Gawkin evangelistic team, and their ministry has changed a lot. They're working with a church out in Utah at the present time, and God is blessing them there, but we appreciated so much, as their team was traveling, the opportunities that we had to have them here, and also for the special music they've provided. Next Sunday, and welcome, by the way, we're at Maranatha Baptist Church in Lansing, and so thrilled to have you with us. I've noticed, as I've looked on Facebook, just putting Maranatha in isn't going to work, as there are multiple Maranatha churches and multiple Maranatha Baptist churches, and so you might get the one in Clarkston, or you might get the one in Flint, you might get the one in Mount Pleasant. It's kind of interesting. We're not connected in any way. We're all independent Baptist churches, but we just happen to have the same name. But you are here with us in Lansing, and I'm Pastor Glenn Ray, and it's wonderful to have you with us. You who are members, several things we want to mention. Of course, we've been having you pray for some special prayer requests, and one of them is our first responders, those on the front line, and just keep them in mind. Again, Melinda Herrera, keep her in mind, keep her in your prayers, as she's working with patients specifically hit by the virus and everything that we're hearing about all around us today, and of course that we're all avoiding even the service today because of. And then also Randy Seaman, be praying for him. One of our members, Carol Castile, tested positive for the virus, and they seemed to think at that time that maybe she was already on the downside of it, and so they've just quarantined her there at home, but we want to continue to pray for her and for her husband and daughter at this time, too. Keep them in mind. And if you don't mind, I would like to have a personal request. My daughter Anna, for the last couple of weeks, has really been ill and finally went yesterday and for testing on this. They thought it was probably this early last week, and they the medical personnel came by the house there and everything, but things just kind of keep dragging on, so they're trying to follow through with some more testing and all of that. At that time, she didn't have enough symptoms, they said, to really go through with the testing, and so now they've been able to get that done. So we would appreciate your prayers for her, her four little girls. She's been quarantined for a little over a week, and so her four little girls aren't too excited about the fact of not being able to be close to Mom, and of course Mom's heart's breaking over that too, so we would appreciate your prayers along with us. And we also want to let you know, next Sunday, as we're thinking of days ahead, we're going to be doing things a little different. I forgot to ask Preem. Preem, can you be here at 7:30 next Sunday morning? Yeah, okay, good. Whew, okay, otherwise it would have changed everything. I'm just kidding. Anyway, at 7:30 next Sunday morning, and I know some of you are already, your top of your head's blowing off. You're, what, 7:30? But we're going to do a sunrise service. And just like we normally do, kind of keep things normal. And so we hope that maybe you can be with us at 7:30 next Sunday morning. We're going to have a special service. We'll have some special music. We have folks who are doing some music at home. And then we're going to try to make it part of the service, those who are members here and part of the service in that way. And so hopefully we can work that in as well as some other songs. And just a special time of praise early that morning, thanking the Lord for the resurrection and all that that means to us. And then Pastor John will be teaching and preaching at 9:30 for the children. And so it'll be earlier this week and at this time instead of at the normal 10:20, 10:30 time. And then I'll be bringing the main morning message after that, the Easter Sunday message. So we'll be doing things just a little differently. Now, normally we have the early morning sunrise service, and then we have breakfast out in the gym. So as I mentioned earlier this week, I think on Wednesday evening, what our plan is that we'll go ahead and have the Easter sunrise breakfast, only it'll be at your house, and only your family will be there. But you can still have the breakfast together and celebrate Easter, and then turn around and again watch, if you want to watch along with the children, or at least the children can watch along with the children. I've had a lot of adults who've mentioned the fact that they're enjoying going to junior church, so that's a good thing. You'll always learn something, and he's dealing with the life of Jacob and going through that whole passage of scripture with the young people and training them in that, and not sure if that's going to still be the same vein for today. But anyway, if you want to watch that and be part of that, that's great. And then the second service, again, will be coming at that point. Again, all of these things, of course, we're kind of all a little bit beside ourselves in a way as we're looking around us. I appreciate all those who are doing really well at trying to make the best of the situation. I always laugh. There was a song years and years ago, kind of a humorous song, and the catch line in the song kept being making the best out of a bad situation. the one that sticks out to me the most is this lady talks about the fact that her husband keeps acting like a chicken and gets up in the tree in front of the house and all of these things. And so there's a health worker there, and they're talking about wanting to do something about it. And she says, oh, no, he doesn't eat much. And besides that, Lord knows we need the eggs. So it's one of those kind of situations. So making the best out of a bad situation, a lot of people are doing that. We had some that we heard are making visits, but they're doing it where they stay out of their car, and then they talk to people up on their porch and just kind of going around and seeing people that way. And I think that was a blessing to those that they're seeing. They stopped by our house, and I know we appreciated it. And then others I know have been making a lot of calls and contacts, making sure everybody's doing well, and we appreciate that too, reaching out. And that's one of the things you're going to find in the midst of all of this is, instead of focusing inward, if you can think of ways that you can encourage others and help others, it'll be a blessing to you, but it also a blessing to the other. And that's what being part of the church is, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and having a great concern for people and for each other. And so we encourage you in that regard. I ran upon an article this week. I appreciated it being sent to me, and it's by Paul Tripp, Paul David Tripp. And he talks about five ways the COVID-19 pandemic points us to the gospel. And it blessed my heart. In fact, the message this morning, I've kind of used that as a jump-off place to go into what I want to share with you also today. This day, of course, marks the beginning of the Passion Week as we celebrate each year. The Passion Week is the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the week in preparation for his going to the cross and all that took place there. As you remember, when we were in the book of Mark several months ago, we spent a great deal of time going through the details of each day of the week coming up, and then of each day of the week, the Passion Week, and then of the going to the cross and all of those things and the importance of every part. It's amazing how God has put together the pieces of that week so that all the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled, the prophecies were fulfilled regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and regarding all that he accomplished on the cross. And so it's a miracle in itself. It's a sign of how true the Word of God is, and just seeing every intricate detail fulfilled. And so as we went through all of that, we were reminded of the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and how powerful God is. And that encourages our heart, even at a time like this. God's got everything under control. And it may not look like it, but we want to remember that he does. Well, anyway, I want to share this article with you. He says, like most of you, I'm hunkered down here in my loft, not going outside, distancing myself from people. It's particularly important for me because I have a compromised immune system and I am in the high-risk category for this pandemic that has spread across the globe. Here are five ways I've been encouraged to reflect upon how this pandemic points to the gospel. Number one, it is good to be confronted with the delusion of human independence and self-sufficiency. It's only taken a single virus to shut us down. I live in Center City, Philadelphia. It has become a ghost town. Churches have been shut down. Businesses have been shut down. Restaurants are closed. Families are separated from one another. Friends can't gather anymore. It's an amazing thing, and it reminds us that we were created to be dependent on the Creator. There's no such thing as human independence or human self-sufficiency. In fact, it reminds me that the progress the move of grace in our hearts and lives is not from dependence to independence, but from independence to greater dependence upon God. The more you grow in grace, the more you understand the wisdom of the Word, the more you understand your own heart, the more you understand the folly of this world, the more you run in joyful, submissive dependency upon God. Number two, God's sovereign power and glory shine brighter when we are weak and life seems out of control. Isn't it amazing that although things to us seem out of control, and in many ways humanly are out of control, there is one who sits on the throne of the universe. He is the definition of everything that's wise, good, true, holy, righteous, and almighty, and he is in careful control of his world. We don't always comprehend what that means, but there is one who rules the world, who is not afraid at this moment, who is not weak, who is not confused, who has no mystery, and who never experiences surprises. We don't always know why he does what he does, but we know who he is, and we know what he has promised his children. And then number three, the greater global pandemic is not COVID-19, but it's sin. As this pandemic has spread from country to country until the entire globe is affected and is shutting down in an attempt to squash its power and its spread, we're reminded that there is even a greater, darker, more dangerous pandemic. It gets everyone. It gets everyone from birth. It is the deepest, darkest infection. It is the ultimate disease. It's called sin, and it's more dangerous and more destructive than COVID-19 will ever be. But this is what's amazing. There is a cure. God looked at his world in awesome mercy and loved and decided he would not let us die from this disease. He sent his son to live as we could not live, to die an acceptable death and to rise again, conquering sin and death so that there would be a cure for the ultimate disease. The cure is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Through his amazing grace, celebrate grace. Celebrate that something more dangerous and more deadly than this pandemic will ever be has been cured by the power of grace of Jesus. What a good thing. Number four, though we are separated from others, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're all practicing social distancing now, and sadly, we have to be separate from one another on Sundays as well. As I sat with Luella in our little television room and watched our church services online, it was not the same. It's not the same meeting with brothers and sisters, hugging them warmly, shaking hands, singing together, hearing the voice of others into our ears, people singing to one another, reminding one another of the grace of the gospel. It's not the same. And we're all feeling the remorse of our separation. It's wonderful to remember that no pandemic, that nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from God and his boundless love. In fact, in these moments, God doesn't separate himself from us. He doesn't turn his back on us, but he draws near. He draws near to the weak. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He draws near in love and grace, empowering us to face what we could not face without him. Your greatest friend, your deepest lover, your sweetest companion has no distance between him and you. What a beautiful thing that is. And then last of all, number five, we are not alone. Scripture reminds us that in these moments we don't have to shoulder these burdens alone by ourselves. When we are weary and we are distraught, we have a place to go. Jesus welcomes us when we're weary to come to him and to cast our cares on him. He will shoulder our burdens because he really loves and cares for us. In these moments, it's tempting to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his wisdom, to doubt his power, to doubt his ability to control. And you see, what's deadly about that is when you doubt God's goodness, you quit running to Him for help because you tend to go for help to someone you no longer trust. You don't tend to go to someone for help you no longer trust. Fight the lies of the enemy that would whisper into your ear, "Where is your God now? What is He doing now? Why isn't He here? Why doesn't He answer?" The Bible says God is near. It says God cares. He hears. He answers. Do not run away from Him. Run to Him. Sure, we're going to wonder why, and maybe those questions won't be fully answered here and now, but again, we know who God is. We know what He has promised us, and we know that this moment points us to how much we need the One who is greater than us, who has greater power than us, who has greater control than us, who directs things that we can't direct, who is never weak, who is never tired, and who is never weary. Run to Him with your burdens. One of the most powerful defenses against fear is gratitude. The more your heart is directed toward gratitude, the more you're counting your blessings. The less at those moments your mind is running to fear and rehearsing the what ifs. How about intentionally looking around at all the things for which today you can give thanks? All the evidences of God's provision, all the evidences of His care, all the people that love you, all those things that you would take for granted. How about counting your blessings? How about letting praise overwhelm complaint and gratitude silence grumbling? The final promise of the gospel is this, that in this present world we will face trouble, troubles of various kinds in John 16:33. This moment is a physical trouble, a trouble that can infect, weaken, and for some of us destroy the body. But there is a sure promise that will be a day when all such things will end forever and we will be in a place where there is no more sickness and no more suffering. Hope in this promise is not some faint, dreamy wish for those who are embracing some kind of religious delusion. Hope in God's promise is a confident expectation in a guaranteed result. It's coming. Paradise is coming, and it's yours by grace. There will be a time, it's hard to imagine, where we will look back on this as a brief moment of trouble, as we are experiencing in a perfect world, perfect bodies, perfect hearts, and perfect relationship with God. Everything will be as it's supposed to be and function as it was meant to function, in peace and righteousness forever and ever. This scary moment reminds us of the most precious truths of the gospel. Instead of focusing on what ifs, how about meditating on those promises of future glory? God bless you as you do that. Stay safe, hunker down, and remember Jesus and the glories of His gospel of grace. And again, what a terrific article. Appreciate so much the heart of Paul David Tripp. He's written many books, as you know, and several counseling books. I have some of them in my library that we use for the basics of counseling. And he speaks to the heart, he speaks to the soul, and he, of course, speaks the truth of the Word of God, and that's the most important thing. And appreciate those words from him. As we thought of those things, as you listened, as even sin was discussed and those things, it came to my mind as I was meditating upon what he wrote, and I'd been meditating on several passages of Scripture through this time. Seems like all week I've been searching and asking the Lord what he would have for us today. In this message, I'm going one direction, and in the next message, we're going to talk about the seven sayings of the cross today and looking at the Lord's heart and what God was speaking through those things. But in this message, I want to kind of jump off a little bit of what we've just read and stop and think of the world for a moment. You know, as we've been looking at the wickedness that's been going on in the world, and of course we were beginning the book of Romans back several weeks ago, before these things started to totally unfold that we're in the midst of now. And as we went through the first part of Romans, we talked about the call of the Apostle Paul. And then we talked about that second part of Romans as it went into a description of the world then and of mankind in general when man follows sin rather than God. When man makes his own gods, when man worships himself, when man starts thinking that he is in control. And it describes all of that. And we're even almost wanting to kind of not even read through that passage because of the wickedness that's described and the immorality that's described and all the things that are there, showing the depth that man goes to. And it's showing depravity as it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it was even more poignant nowadays because in this country that at one time was based upon the Word of God and that at one time morally was somewhat, at least in essence, following a line where we knew right and wrong according to the Word of God. The Ten Commandments were posted everywhere. Our legal system was based on those things. We're in the midst of a time where everyone's wanting to cast that off. And because of that, we're seeing those very steps in depravity taking place in our society. And the weight of that is heavy upon us. And many praying for revival now, and we're thinking, well, revival can never come. Look at the wickedness of this nation. Look at the wickedness of the world. Look how evil everything is. It seems there's no way that God can get anyone's attention. And as we were going on then, of course, reading on through, we saw the hypocrisy that was in the hearts of many, both leaders in the Gentiles, leaders in of the Jews, and all of that, and the fact that not only were these wicked people doing these things, but they were eyeing them, they were looking at them, and they were even participating in those things. And then we saw the Jews themselves at the end of chapter 2 as they were pointed out because they were trusting in their physical characteristics, things that they did ritualistically to be accepted by God. And Paul points out, you can't be accepted by anything you do that are works. And even being physically a Jew, following the rituals of the Jews from circumcision on down through the feast and keeping the law and all of those things, none of those things will save you. They only point out, as the Bible tells us, the law directs men to God. It's a schoolmaster, as it was, pointing to the righteousness of God, but showing us still how far short we are of God's righteousness and how we miss the mark when it comes down to all of that. And again, as we were thinking of that, as we came to chapter 3 of Romans, God begins there to describe the heart of man as far as his ability to get to God. And the fact that in himself there is no good thing. It's not as though, as many want to tell you today, and we hear it all around us, well, there's good in everyone, and so let's get in there, let's dig out the good in that person, and then hopefully they'll let the good be the most dominant part of their life so they'll live in a way that will get along in society and treat everybody right and do all those things, and so everybody's good. And yet, that's just the opposite, of course, of what the Scripture tells us. The Bible says that's not the case. That's why it's so important that God interjects himself into the world that he created, that God interjects himself into the lives of mankind, because unless he does, there is no possibility or no hope for man to ever be good or to ever be righteous. He cannot be without God. And so as we look at the world, we look at the state of the world, we look at all the things around, I've often thought, well, and I think many have, as we look at it, I remember Elijah as he was sitting on the mountain waiting for God to speak to him. And if you'll remember, there was a strong wind that was so fierce it moved the rocks and God wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. There were all these things that took place, and all of a sudden there was a still small voice, and that's where God was speaking. And in that way, I was looking at what would it take to wake up our world, or what's going to happen. And so we've all been focused on the atomic bomb. We've all been focused on the fact, oh no, North Korea's got the atomic bomb. Oh no, Iran's got the atomic bomb. And we've been focusing on these large things and these great events that might shake up the world, that might scare people, that might finally bring people to their senses. And yet, instead, in a way, a small bug, a bug in the idea of the virus, so tiny that we can't see it with the naked eye, that has brought the world to its knees. And it's bringing the world to its knees all over. One bug affects the rich and it affects the poor. It's not a chooser of persons. It has nothing to do with your wealth or your ability in that way. It affects the young and the old. Both are just as susceptible, and those in between, as far as that's concerned. It affects male and female. Again, there is no difference. It affects all people and people groups. As we look around the world, again, we're all one race of the race of Adam, but there's all different ethnic groups all over the world, all different people groups all over the world, and it affects all of them. It's no respecter of people groups. It affects the educated and the uneducated, so it goes to both ends of the gamut. Those we keep hearing about, some in higher places that have been affected by it, as well as those, of course, that are lesser educated, and it seems to attack them equally as they come in contact with it. Now, there's three good things about the virus in compared to sin. All these same things that I just mentioned are true of sin also. It affects everybody. Everybody is under sin. It affects the rich and the poor. It affects the young and the old. It affects the male and the female. It affects all people groups. It affects the educated and the uneducated. And sometimes it seems to affect the educated even more in some ways. As the Bible says, the more they learned, the more they understood, the further they moved away from the wisdom of God. In other words, they were educated to not believe in God. They were educated not to follow the moral values that God has set up. And so our world has educated itself to the point of trying to prove in their own minds, in their own hearts, that there is no God. They believed a lie, as it tells us in Romans chapter 1. Now, there are three good things about the virus in comparison to sin. The good news is that most people will recover from the virus. Many don't, but the good news is many are recovering, and many of them carry it even not knowing they have it. They don't have any real physical symptoms. That's one of the dangers of it. And so there is a possibility of getting over it. And then the other thing is, not everyone will get it. Again, many of you are hunkered down. You're all keeping yourself within the confines of your home or close to your home and trying to avoid contact with anybody. And there's the 6-foot rule we talk about all the times. But it's even greater than that. I laugh because we've been walking down the street. I might have mentioned this before, but most people wave and smile and we talk to them. But we've had a few folks when we're walking down the street, work on one side of the road, and they almost walk in the grass on the other side, like 20 feet away, for fear of getting any closer than that. And so people are avoiding it that way. So not everyone will get it. And those that are super careful hopefully won't as they work with that. But so those are some things about it that's better. But you know, sin, the Bible tells us a lot more about sin and the depths of sin and how it affects every individual. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, and we've been in Romans chapter 3, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, this is Palm Sunday. This is the week before the Passion, and that's what we're supposed to be talking about. Well, we're going to be going there in a few minutes, and we're going to get there, let's say. We're not going to go through the whole thing. We'll talk more about that in the next message. But I want to get us to the point why, again, the Passion is so important, why the crucifixion is so important, why these things are necessary for us today. Believers need to be reminded, and folks maybe that are on the edge, maybe they've not understood, maybe even in fear, they've come to a point where, well, at least I want to listen to somebody I want to make sure they understand why this is all so important as far as the spiritual end of things. In chapter 3 of Romans, where we've been studying, as we begin there, again we go to verse 10, and as we're jumping forward, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the first thing we find out is all men are unrighteous. There is none righteous, so not one is righteous. And there was only one exception to that, we understand, and that was Jesus Christ himself. He was born in perfection, and the fact that he had no earthly father, God was his father, Mary was his mother, and he was born in a way where God brought him to earth, put him in a physical body, but yet there was no moral sin, there was no sin within him whatsoever. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. However, everyone else in the earth is a sinner. And so you go through, there's none who understands. And so all men are unreasonable. None understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Again, at that point we realize they're all unresponsive. They won't listen. It says they all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. They're unrepentant, unprofitable, has the idea that instead of understanding where they are and seeing that they need to change, they stay where they are. And so they're unrepentant from their own abilities in their own heart. He goes on to say their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Now when you think of an open tomb, I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but the first thing I think of if we were to open a tomb is probably the stench that would come from there. That was the first thing they were worried about when Jesus raised Lazarus. If you remember, he told them to move the stone so that he could call Lazarus forth, and they said, Lord, at this point he stinketh. That was just the terms that are there. And so when we think of an old open tomb, we think of the fact God says he looks inside of man and a stench is there. Why? Because of his wickedness and his evil. With their tongues they practice deceit, so they lie, continue lips, and so they destroy. And they destroy by word. Man, educated men, calling abortion something good, a perfect illustration of what's in the heart of man. Again, blasphemy in their minds and in their hearts as they curse God, they curse everything. Murder, they're constantly desiring to kill, and our prisons and others. And we're shocked often as you see people interviewed and there seems to be no that's there. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And so again, misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. Again, there's not only no peace, but they create trouble. That comes from their lives. It comes from their heart. They're arrogant. No fear of God whatsoever before their eyes. We're going to run short of time, so I'll probably pick it up and then move into the next part. First of all, we realize after Adam and Eve sinned, then he no longer obviously was righteous. He could not be righteous. Why? Because he had sinned. Nothing he could do could take that away. Doing good works or efforts or trying to do good from then on can't take away the fact that he did it. The stain was there. The sin was there. And so that sin nature was there upon him. Because Adam was the father of all mankind. And again, it's interesting today. We don't have time to go into it. But all the new studies that are being done and everything, especially with genes and the DNA and all of that, isn't it interesting? They're saying, well, we're finding that all of mankind go back to two original people. Now, the interesting thing is they want to talk about Lucy, who evolved, but we've been saying that all along, that all mankind came from two original people. That's why there aren't multiple races. There's one race. And that's why as you begin to look through these things, you begin to see the Word of God unfold and the fact that it's true in every part. But God said there was Adam and Eve. Because Adam was the father of all of mankind, then Adam passed this nature on to every generation that would follow. And so, because Adam sinned and could not be righteous, then when he had a child, that child was born in sin, and the next child was born in sin, and so multiple generations, as it would go along, were under the condemnation of sin. Well, as you look at verse chapter 5, stay in Romans there, just turn over to chapter 5, and verse 12, it's interesting because the scripture states that clearly. He says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so what I've just shared with you, that's what the Bible says. All men are sinners because we are all the children of Adam. We're all born in sin because we're all children of Adam. So the fact that we're all men are unrighteous, there are none who seek after God. In other words, in man within us, there is nothing that seeks after God on our own unless God draws us to himself. God works through us and brings us to that point of salvation. If you look at verse 18, first part, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And again, we're going to stop there. We're going to finish that later because we have the wonderful part of Christ being the one then who did come as the second Adam to bring mankind out of that condemnation, to bring mankind out of that sin. It is sad then that the same fear that has come over mankind because of the virus does not reign in these hearts because of sin. Even as Paul Tripp was talking earlier, sin has taken over the heart of every man. Sin is a far worse disease than this virus. Why? Because it doesn't have the threat of death in this life. It has the threat of death for eternity, keeping you away from God forever and forever. As we read up in verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that sad? Here, look at the fear that there's in the world at this moment because of a little tiny bug that can bring illness and is having difficulty being fought by our own immune systems, and therefore it's thrown the whole world into what we call a pandemic. And yet here's sin that will destroy a person not just for now, but forever, and yet there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of sin before people's eyes. We are helpless and we are hopeless. And so again, there was one bug and there's one sin. We're all condemned under sin. Thankfully, there's one God who so loved the world. One God who so loved the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you can say it along with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And perish, of course, means have not have eternal life. So in other words, be away from God forever. And what a horrible thought when you come to that point. But God so loved. And so that so love is what we're talking about when we come to this time of year. The so love is what we're trying to unfold when we talk about Easter, when we talk about the crucifixion of Christ. God so loving the world. Why? He's rescuing them from a pandemic that's far worse than the bug, far worse than any other kind of illness that could come on, the pandemic of sin as it reigns and rules over the entire world. God planned all of this before the world was created. In Ephesians chapter 1, 4, the scripture tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, those who believe. Chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God created the world, he had already looked ahead and saw what was going to happen. He wanted the fellowship of man, desired to be a God to man and to bless man And so that's why he put him in a perfect garden, in a perfect place, with everything perfect. God rejected, man rejected God, turned his heart on God, away from God. God then through the ages has been leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us a picture of him, and in order that he might present him to us and give us the opportunity to trust him as Savior, lead us to trust him as Savior, even as the Holy Spirit ministers and works in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 said, the Lord Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This one tripartite God, the three in one, in divine counsel planned how man would be saved. Planned how man would be saved. God, even before the foundation of the world, worked this plan. Here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together. One God in three parts. It's hard for us to understand, I know. But throughout the whole Old Testament, it was foretold. Genesis 3:15, the Bible tells us even there as Satan receives his curse, at that moment it said that Jesus would bruise his head. God's seed, the woman's seed, would bruise his head. And the word seed there is singular. And it's capitalized because it's referring to one seed, and that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes and as he destroys the head of Satan. Satan would wound him, but it wouldn't destroy him. He wounded him and put him in a grave. But on the third day, even though all the demons and Satan himself were doing everything they could do to hold that door closed, Christ rose from the dead and blew the door right off of the tomb because he came in power, the power of God. Throughout the Old Testament, Genesis 22, we see Abraham taking Isaac to the top of Moriah and offering him there as a sacrifice. Isaac said to his dad, "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's what we're offering?" And Abraham made a prophetic statement, "God will provide the lamb." And of course, we see the substitute, even as the lamb was provided there behind, the goat was provided as he was stuck there in the thicket behind where Abraham was. God stopped him as he began to slay Isaac and said, "Now I see that you love me. That's all I wanted to see. You love me more than you loved your son. And you've put me first." And he said, "There's a goat there. Offer him." And Isaac was saved. And we see how the Lord Jesus Christ takes our place rather than we being cursed and damned forever to hell to pay for our sin. Jesus took that payment upon himself as he went to the cross. So much of the work, there's Psalm 22 where Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's Isaiah 53 as it describes the Lord Jesus as a root being born out of a dry ground as he grows up, and there's nothing in him that should draw us to him while he was being crucified. Of course, the beatings and all of that, it says in the chapter previous that he didn't even look like a man anymore. It gives us that picture of him where his visage was so marred more than any man. And yet, the Bible tells us that he has taken our griefs. He has taken our sorrows. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then as you go on through Scripture, there's a myriad of passages that speak of Jesus coming to die, a sacrifice for our sins. Well, I hate it. My time is gone. But I want to resume in the next service. I hope you'll come back and be with us. There's so many exciting things here. As we come to the Easter season, what's the great news? You and I are under the pandemic of sin. We don't have a choice. We can't avoid it. We can't stay in our room and stay away from it. We were born in sin. We're condemned forever. The Bible says every man is condemned. It's only when we put our faith in Christ that we come out from under that condemnation. God has offered himself to us. It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When we really see who God is, what he intended for man in the beginning, what he intends for man in the future, and we realize that God loves us. He wants to bring us out from under that condemnation of sin. He wants to destroy it, and he wants to do it by saving you. You need to put your trust in Him. You need to say, Lord, I've been living my own way. I've been following my own direction. I've been doing everything what I want to do, and my heart is wicked. I see it. I repent. I turn away from that, and I turn toward You. I accept Your gift of eternal life. I accept what You did for me on the cross. I accept Your death and Your burial and Your resurrection. I want to live for You. I want to trust You. And at that moment, the Bible says, you will be transformed, you will be changed, and Christ will save you. Please do it today. If you're a believer, rejoice. You've been delivered. Father, we praise You for Your goodness. I pray for everyone listening. I just pray that if there are those listening, Lord, that haven't yet put their trust in You, even now they would pray and find that eternal life that You have to offer. Lord, they don't have to do it over and over and over again, as many think. But one time, if they're truly meaning it, they pray and You make them Your child. And Lord, I pray today they would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.